Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth wants to know, would you rather communicate your own ideas or God's ideas?
And if you have a message for other women, you have a message for your children, you have a message for other women that you're discipling and mentoring in the ways of God, if you want to be effective servant of the Lord, you have to know God and you have to rely on what God puts in you through His Word to give out and speak to others.
This is the Revive Our Hearts podcast with Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth, author of Lies Women Believe and the Truth That Sets Them Free. For August 17th, 2021, I'm Dana Gresh. We've been looking at the birth of Moses over the last few sessions. A group of women were involved in saving the life of baby Moses, including his sister, Miriam. If you missed hearing how God brought these five women together, you can listen to the past episodes on the Revive Our Hearts app or on our website, reviveourhearts.com. Now, Nancy's continuing in the series, Remember Miriam.
Well, we started out several days ago saying that this was going to be a series on Miriam, and you're probably wondering when we're going to really talk about Miriam, because we've gone on several rabbit trails and talked about the other women associated with Miriam in the incidents surrounding the birth of Moses. And then we came to Exodus 15, and we've been talking about Moses' song. But today we're going to actually come to Miriam, and we want to spend several sessions looking at her life and what we can learn from that life. We're in Exodus chapter 15, and let me just backtrack to verse 1. To give us the context here, the children of Israel have just come victoriously through the Red Sea. God has conquered their enemies. The Egyptians are lying dead in the bottom of the sea, and the Israelites are safe on the other side. Not an Israelite lost, and not an Egyptian spared, which, by the way, is a picture of how things will be at the end of all time. Not one of God's children will be lost. Everyone will get safe to the other side. We may have had failures and faults and flaws and stumbled along the way, but He will get us safely home if we truly belong to Him. And not one of those who are on the opposing side, who have not placed their faith in God, not one of those will make it. There will be the destruction, the ultimate judgment of the wicked. You don't hear a lot of teaching on that today. It's not popular teaching. But you know what? Salvation is not precious unless we realize what we've been saved from. We've been saved from the judgment, the wrath of God. And so the Israelites are now safe on the other side, and they're looking back, surveying this scene, and the very next thing they do is to have a worship service. It's their response to what God has done. So in verse 1 of Exodus 15, then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider He has thrown into the sea. And then we have the whole 18 verses. We looked at it in the last session of this hymn of praise that they sing standing there on the banks, the other side of the Red Sea. Then look at verse 19. For when the horses of Pharaoh with his chariots and his horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them, but the people of Israel walked on dry ground in the midst of the sea. Now, we've already read that story. We read about it in chapter 14. Why is it repeating it again here? I just think it's a reminder as we go to worship, remember why you're worshiping. Remember what God has done. Remember what has happened. We don't just worship God to sing songs or speak words that make us feel good. Oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God. There is an object to our worship. It is who God is. It is His character. It is His ways. It is His works that we praise when we come to worship. Now pick up at verse 20. Then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out after her with tambourines and dancing. And Miriam sang to them, or as some of your translations say, Miriam answered them, answered the men, Miriam and the women, making a chorus, a response. And what did they sing? Sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider He has thrown into the sea. Now, we're going to take that passage apart and look at what we can learn about Miriam and about life as a woman of God. But let me just, again, give us a little background on Miriam. We know that she was the older sister of Moses by several years. And it's interesting to me, as I was researching on her life, you can learn some really strange things if you go to Google. And I have a place to go to get good and wise biblical commentary. But when you go to Google, you can find all sorts of other stuff. And Miriam is featured prominently in a lot of Jewish rabbinical literature, and dating back centuries. Also in what is known as the Midrash, which is a compilation of teachings based on the Hebrew Bible. And the Midrash includes a lot of stories that, well, they're interesting and they're entertaining, but many of them are not true. They're based on folklore or legendary stories. And in the Midrash and in some of this rabbinical literature, Miriam's role is amplified considerably beyond what we learn about her in the scripture. Here are some of the things, for example, that have been said about Miriam. These are not things the Bible tells us. They're not things we believe to be true, but they're things that rabbinical literature and folklore say about her. For example, prior to Moses' birth, Miriam is said to have told her father that he would have a son who would deliver Israel from Egypt. And it was this prophecy, supposedly, that convinced him to have relations with his wife in spite of the danger involved because of Pharaoh's edict to kill all the baby boys. So they say that this little girl came and said, "Dad, God is going to give you a son who is going to deliver us out of Egypt." And because of that, Amram, her dad, went and had relations with her mother, and baby Moses was born as a result of this prophecy. In many of these writings, Miriam is considered the savior of Israel. And it's just interesting that Miriam, being the Hebrew name for the Greek word Mary, you know, in Old and New Testaments, we have women who really were great women of God, but our tendency is to elevate them above appropriate measure. There is no Savior except Jesus Christ. And our natural tendency is to want to look to human beings to be our Savior. And so some of the extended literature on Miriam gives her that role that is, she has a great enough role, no need to elevate it beyond what the Scripture does. There's no indication in the Scripture that Miriam was ever married. We don't know that she was or wasn't, but there's no indication that she was. But according to rabbinical tradition, she was the wife of Caleb and the mother of Hur. According to Josephus, another historian, she was married not to Caleb, but to Hur, which would have made her the grandmother of Bezalel, who was the one who did all the interior decorating for the tabernacle. You see that name in the book of Exodus, which would have made her an ancestress of King David and in the family line of Christ. But none of that is said to us in the scriptures. All speculation. We really don't know. Here's another interesting thing that certainly is legendary. It's said in many of these writings that there was a well of Miriam, a well of Miriam that accompanied the Israelites through their desert wanderings. She's associated with water. She watched the baby in the Nile. She went through the Red Sea with the Israelites. She sings at the Red Sea. And then they say that from that point, as they traveled through the desert for 40 years, there was this rock, which they call the well of Miriam, that followed everywhere she went. And out of this rock came water that quenched the thirst of all the Israelites for those 40 years. And the story is that after her death, that well disappeared. And where they get this, I found, is in Numbers chapter 20, which tells us that in verses 1 and 2 that Miriam died. And then the next verse says, "Now there was no water for the congregation." And so from this, they get this whole story about this well of Miriam that followed. It's superstitious stories that arose around the legend of Miriam. Here's another one. They say that Miriam, like Moses and Aaron, that all three of them died by a kiss from God. Now, the scripture tells us about their death, but it doesn't give us this additional, these stories that others do. And again, we see here the tendency to elevate people and to make more of them than is warranted. But what makes Miriam's life instructive to me is not that all these like big supernatural things happen around her, which scripture doesn't give us any indication of. What makes her interesting to me is that she was so very human, and that she was used of God as a very ordinary human vessel in a significant way when she was walking in step with God. When she was a humble servant of the Lord, God used her in a significant way. And when she stepped outside of God's boundaries for her life, she suffered consequences. And we'll look at that in the last portion of this series when we get to Numbers chapter 12. we'll see that there was a time when she stepped outside God's ways, and as a result, she suffered consequences. So we learn a lot. When we're obeying God, we're blessed, and God can use us. When we go outside of God's plan and God's place for our lives, then we will suffer consequences. And it just reminds me of what Romans 15 says, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." Listen, we don't need all those extraneous stories to give us hope. We have the Word of God, and through the encouragement of God's Word, we have hope. So let's get away from all the extra literature, all the Google stuff, and let's come back to the Word of God and see what do we know about Miriam's background. We do know from history that she was born in about 1527 BC. She was born in Egypt. She was the firstborn of three children. She had two younger brothers, Aaron and Moses. She had Hebrew parents who were from the tribe of Levi, which, as you recall, would later be designated the priestly tribe. And her younger brother, Aaron, would become the first high priest of Israel. We know that she had godly, believing parents. They're listed in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11. And we're told that by faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months because they saw that he was a beautiful child and they did not fear the king's edict. They were a man and woman of faith. We know that she was born and lived as a slave in Egypt for the first 80 years of her life. We know that her parents were born and lived as slaves all their lives in Egypt. Her grandparents lived in Egypt all their lives as slaves. So she didn't know anything else other than the life of hardship and slavery in a foreign land. Now, as we're seeing in this series, there are three primary scenes recorded in Scripture that have to do with Miriam. The first we looked at over the last several days was when she was a child, and that's the events surrounding Moses' birth. We're looking now at the second major incident in her life, which is when she is an older woman, around 90 years of age. So most of the intervening time of her life, virtually all of the intervening time of her life, she has lived in a land of hardship and slavery in Egypt. But as a little girl, she saw the works of God. She saw the providence of God. She saw the hand of God. And it had marked her in a way that would impact her for life. Now, we saw her when she was a child, caring for her younger brother. We saw her to be a conscientious older sister, compassionate, concerned, confident. We saw her to be responsible and alert and brave and bold and intelligent. We saw that she must have been close to her little brother that she helped to rescue and who lived in their home for the first 2 or 3 years of his life. She had risked her life to save his, so certainly he had a special place in her heart. But remember that when he was just a little boy, he left their home and went to live in the palace to be adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. So she hadn't spent a lot of time with his younger brother, Moses. And then when Moses was 40, remember, he fled from Egypt. And for 40 years, he was gone. She didn't hear anything, see anything, know anything of him for all those 40 years. And then she was there in Egypt when Moses returned, sent by God to deliver his people. And she was aware of what was going on. They were reunited, and she saw him confront Pharaoh and saw God send the 10 plagues when Pharaoh refused to respond. She participated in the celebration of the first Passover in her home. They would have had undoubtedly her parents were no longer living at this time, likely, but she would have, in her home, they would have put the blood on the outside of the doorposts and the lintel of the house. She heard the cries of the firstborn Egyptian sons dying as the angel of death passed through, but then she saw that the firstborn in the Israelite families lived because the angel saw the blood on the doorpost and passed over. She experienced all of this. She was there now as a woman around 90 years of age. She joined the other Israelites as they left Egypt in the great Exodus. She was with them when they came to the Red Sea. She saw Moses lift his rod. She was with the people who walked through on dry ground. She stood and watched as Pharaoh's army drowned in the sea. She was there for this amazing high point of Jewish history. After 400 years of slavery, the reality of their emancipation begins to sink into this woman's heart. as it does with the others who are celebrating this great triumph of God. They are free. I mean, just imagine, it's like you can breathe after generations of slavery, of oppression, of hardship, of bondage. They're free. They're free from Pharaoh's dictatorship, free from his hatred, free from the Egyptian taskmasters and their whips, free from the backbreaking labor building cities for Pharaoh. They are free. And she's experiencing this along with all the others in the Jewish community. And so as we come to Exodus 15, they're experiencing this breathing air again, the freedom, the ones who've been emancipated, set free by God. And she is there with the Israelites celebrating at the Red Sea, now as an older woman, about 90 years of age. And so we see her as a, in this passage, as a capable musician and as a leader. She is an influencer, influential among the children of Israel. In fact, interestingly, Miriam in some ways frames the Exodus account. In Exodus 2, she's there as Moses is rescued from the Nile. She's participating in that story. And then in chapter 15, on the other side of the Red Sea, she's there as God's people are rescued out of Egypt. 80 years apart between those two incidents, the account of the Exodus, she's there at both ends. And we see Miriam's life as a model of hope in the midst of the most hopeless and helpless circumstances. Why? Because God has providentially intervened on behalf of his people. And this, we're going to see, is what motivates her to join in this chorus of thanksgiving. Now look again at verse 20. Then Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out after her with tambourines and dancing. Miriam the prophetess. I want to just focus on that little phrase, and then in the next session we'll jump into the rest of this passage and see what kind of worship service this was. Miriam the prophetess. A prophetess is a female prophet, and Miriam was one of about 8 that are named in the scripture, depending on exactly how you count. There are 2 others named in the Old Testament. Do you remember at least one of their names? Deborah was the best known of these Old Testament prophetesses. And then there was another lesser known one named Huldah, who spoke the word of God in the era of the kings. In the New Testament, who is the best known prophetess? Anna. Good, you've got your Old and New Testament history down. And then there were, of course, the 4 daughters of Philip who prophesied. Last year on Revive Our Hearts, we did a whole series on Anna the prophetess, from Luke chapter 2 last December, and we talked about the meaning of the word prophetess, and we saw that theologians differ as to exactly what is meant by a prophet or a prophetess. And there may be a slightly different meaning between Old Testament and New Testament uses of those words. Vines, which is one of the resources that I use for word studies, says that though much of Old Testament prophecy was purely predictive, that is, telling the future, prophecy is not necessarily, nor even primarily, foretelling. It is the declaration of that which cannot be known by natural means. It is the foretelling of the will of God, whether with reference to the past, the present, or to the future. So it's someone who speaks the truth of God's word. And John MacArthur, in his study Bible, says virtually the same thing, that a prophetess refers to a woman who spoke God's word. She was a teacher of the Old Testament, not a source of revelation. Now, Wayne Grudem, in his Systematic Theology, takes a little bit different approach, particularly speaking of New Testament prophecy. And he says that that kind of prophecy was telling something that God has spontaneously brought to mind. Well, I'm not going to try and sort through what all these great theologians can't sort through as to exactly what that means. But I will say the fact that Miriam was a prophetess tells us some things about her that are helpful by way of background. First of all, we see that it meant that she had a calling of God on her life. She had been set apart by God in a special way to be used for his purposes in Israel's redemption from Egypt. In fact, in the little Old Testament prophecy of Micah, written 700 years after the life of Miriam, we see another reference to Miriam. God says, I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery, and I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. Now, certainly Moses was the most prominent of those three, and certainly the leader in a way that the others weren't. But it's interesting that Miriam was recognized by God as one of the leaders sent to help his people be redeemed out of slavery in Egypt. And she was apparently recognized as a spiritual leader among the women. You see in this passage in Exodus 15 that when she led, the women followed. And I believe this is because God had set her apart, had marked her life, had put a calling on her life, and she was fulfilling that calling when she did what she did in Exodus 15, which is to lead this women's choir in response to the song of Moses. Now, I also think the fact that she was a prophetess stresses that her role and her influence and her gifts as she utilized them in serving God, all of that came out of a relationship with God. I think she's a woman who knew God, and it was out of that relationship with God that flowed her influence and her gifts and her service. You see, the baton of faith had been handed to Miriam from women who had gone before her, the Hebrew midwives who feared God. She knew that story. She may have known those midwives. She probably did. She was influenced by the faith of her mother, who dared to trust God against all odds. But having seen the faith of the women who'd gone before her, she had developed her own faith. She didn't ride the spiritual coattails of her predecessors. She had seen the providence of God herself, first as a child in the rescue of her brother Moses, then in his return to Egypt in the 10 plagues, etc. She had seen God move, and she had developed her own personal relationship with God. And that's important as we see her singing this song. She's a worshiper because she's a worshiper out of her heart. She worships God in spirit and in truth. She's not just singing words. She's not just leading a women's choir. It comes out of a heart relationship with God. We see Miriam's prophetic gift manifesting itself in a similar way to another account in the Old Testament. Remember when Samuel spoke to Saul before Saul was getting ready to be anointed as the first king of Israel? And Samuel said to Saul, "You will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with harp, tambourine, flute, and lyre before them, prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man." So that is another occasion like the one we're reading about at the Red Sea, where prophesying meant to create music designed to accompany a religious celebration or feast. She was tying this occasion into the goodness and the works of God, and that was part of her prophetic gift and ministry on this occasion. She was a woman who was endowed by God with spiritual gifts and insight. The insight into who God was, into what He had done, the theme of her song, it's not something she made up. It's not something she manufactured. It's not something that came out of herself. It's something that God put in her. And if you have a message for other women, you have a message for your children, you have a message for other women that you're discipling and mentoring in the ways of God, if you want to be effective servant of the Lord, you have to know God and you have to rely on what God puts in you through His word to give out and speak to others. 1 Corinthians 14 tells us that the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding or their edification, their encouragement, and their comfort. You see, those spiritual gifts, gifts of teaching, speaking, leading, serving, all these different spiritual gifts that God gives to us in a New Testament sense, they're always for the benefit of others and for the glory of God, for the building up of other believers. Those gifts are not supposed to be used to impress others with how gifted we are or to put us on display. They're for the purpose of building others up. And in Exodus 15, this passage we're looking at, we see Miriam using this prophetic gift to bless the Lord and to bless others. The spotlight is on God. And we'll notice when we get to the end of this series that when that got out of line, when she tried to turn the spotlight on herself and her own gifts, that's when she got in trouble. So those gifts are given by God to us as women for the purpose of serving God, serving others, and they flow out of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ.
I think when most people think of women in the Bible, Miriam probably doesn't usually spring to mind, but her story is packed with meaning. Nancy DeMoss-Wolgemuth will be right back to pray. I think we can learn a lot from Miriam's example, and her mistakes serve as an important warning. As we look back on her life today, we saw a glimpse of the influence she had and how God is the one who gave her a leadership role. Deborah is another woman in the Bible with God-given leadership who played an important part in history. The Lord used her, her faith, trust, and obedience to call the Israelites back to himself. Deborah, Becoming a Woman of Influence, is now available as our newest Women of the Bible study. You can receive a copy with your gift of any amount to revive our hearts. This 6-week study walks you through Deborah's life and the context of the political oppression and uncertainty during her time. Through Deborah's example, you will come to see how your courage in God and His Word will help you become a woman of greater influence. You can do this study on your own, with a friend, or a small group. With scripture memory, daily content, and discussion questions, you'll find this resource helpful for a variety of settings. We hope you'll use this study to get into God's Word and learn how you can become a woman of godly influence. Head to our website, reviveourhearts.com, to make your donation and request a copy of the Deborah study, or call us at 1-800-569-5959. That's 1-800-569-5959. Okay, if you're running for your life, would you pack a tambourine? On tomorrow's program, hear about some women who did just that. But now let's pray with Nancy.
And oh, Father, how I thank you for the gifts that you give to your people and how you have equipped us with gifts of your Spirit to serve and to bless others. And help us not to put emphasis on the gifts or on what we can do or how we're being used, but to keep the spotlight where it belongs, on you. And may our serving and our speaking and our discipling and our ministering and our child rearing and all the things we're doing to serve you, may all that flow out of a relationship with you, a faith that is genuine, a life that is real, and a true walk with you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Revive Our Hearts with Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth calls you to freedom, fullness, and fruitfulness found in Christ.